On the Lord, you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Let's face it. A lot of folks who claim to be people of faith park their faith in the unlit storage area of their lives and visit it every so often. If we take our faith seriously, then we are confronted daily with the reality that our one job is to love God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. There's the dominant reality, and then there is the realm of God, that alternative reality which focuses on love as our only meaningful work. Although we may like to park the realm of God in that great empty storage space of things we will experience after we're dead, the truth is that the realm of God is here and now. There's no need for signposts to get to the realm of God. It's right here. There's no need to wait for eternal life. It can be right now. Same space, same time, the realm of God or the world. Two realities, but only one is really real. We didn't read it, but in the Gospel of John reading for today, there's a story about a blind man. Now he's sitting there minding his own business, and then some of the disciples and Jesus come along, and the disciples latch on to his blindness as an opportunity to talk about theology. In their world, God was seen as the controller of all reality. Since this guy was blind, God must have made him so. And since God is just, then surely this guy was being punished for something that he did. But since he was born blind, what sort of sin was God punishing him for? Was it something that he did in the womb? Or was he being punished for the sins of his parents? Jesus answered the disciples' questions by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Then Jesus spat in some dirt and made mud out of it and applied it to the blind man's eyes. And then Jesus told the guy to go wash his eyes in the pool that was called Sent. The blind man does as commanded. I mean, who wouldn't want to wash muddy mucus out of their eyes? And lo and behold, when he did that, he could see. What if we use this as a model for how we deal with the misery of the world? What if we quit trying to decide whose fault it was and rather saw each place of human need as a place to reveal the love of God through our actions? It's not a problem. It's an opportunity. Let's not try to decide whether the homeless person is homeless because they failed somehow or because society failed them. Let's just get them a place to live. Now remember that this guy was just sitting there minding his own business when Jesus came along and rubbed dirty spit in his eye. But after that, things went downhill. Soon he was being interrogated by the religious authorities as to the authority of this unauthorized healer. From Jesus, the formerly blind man received sight. from the religious authorities, he got grief. So in case you didn't see this coming, blindness in this reading becomes a metaphor. The guy who was blind now sees, but the religious authorities who thought they could see are revealed to be blind to the presence of the possibilities of God's love. This is what Paul is talking about when he talks about living in the light and resisting the darkness. Light, dark, blindness, vision, the realm of God, the realm of Exxon. There's a fork in the road, and only one way gets us home. And we have to choose. This story, then, isn't really about a blind man. It's a story about us. We're the ones sitting there minding our own business when God opens our eyes and we are sent out into the world. When our faith sends us to meet the needs of the world, there, true vision is to be found. Once we're given this sight, we realize that we've been blind. Think of all the things that seemed oh so important when you were a teenager. Think of how you see such things now. Back then, I was worried about trying to make my curly hair straight because that was the fashion. Now I'm just happy to have hair. Think about all the things that take up our time now, and think about how they look in the light of our one true job to share the light of God's love. Once the light is turned on, we realize that we've been sitting in the dark. Once we experience eternal life, we see how empty life is without the presence of the eternal. Once we know the truth, we are able to see the lies for what they are. We're coming up on the 20-year anniversary of the invasion of Iraq. At the time, almost every news source connected the government of Iraq with weapons of mass destruction that were meant to harm us. The Iraqis said they had no such weapons. The UN weapons inspectors who were on the ground in Iraq could find no such weapons. But people in our government said that those weapons existed. And the media blindly repeated the lies without question. As it turns out, no such weapons were ever found in the wreckage we made of the nation of Iraq. Thousands of American lives were lost. Thousands more wounded in body and or mind. Hundreds of thousands of Iraqis died in the invasion and subsequent upheaval. Millions of Iraqi civilians were displaced by violence. Trillions of dollars that could have been used to make the world a much better place were thrown into the wasteful fire of pointless violence because of a lie. It's right to condemn Russia's invasion of Ukraine, but we need to also condemn our invasion of Iraq. More than that, there are lessons to be learned. Opposition to the war launched the largest worldwide street protest in history. And yet the warmongers simply shrugged and went on with their plans. Opposition to war requires more than a few hours marching around and waving signs. It requires preparation. Opposition to the next war begins now, with a condemnation of violence and a campaign to shift resources from violence to compassion. Defenders of violence pull out that old Latin quote, "If you want peace, prepare for war," as a justification for the outlandish spending on the tools of violence made by our government. That quote is a misleading lie. And really, it makes no sense. No one would say, if you want to build a house, learn how to use a wrecking ball. Or if you want to stop being an alcoholic, store great quantities of booze in your home. No, if you want peace, learn how to do peace. Peace, like war, is work. It takes skills. It needs certain tools that cost money. If the only tool in our toolbox is a hammer, then every time we have a problem, it's going to look like a nail. And in our government, the most developed and well-supplied tool in our nation's toolbox is our capacity to do violence. Little wonder, then, why violence is so much a part of our lives. And why we seem to be constantly on the brink of war. The good news of God's love is not good news for people who prosper in the dark. It's not good news for weapons manufacturers. It's not good news for generals. It's bad news for preachers of the prosperity gospel and all those who have made more money than they need to simply live. It's bad news for those politicians who want to build walls of fear and hate. Once our eyes are open, we realize what Jesus was talking about is a truth so radical that it shows us that what we thought was day is really night. Think about how our faith tells us that the poor are blessed and the rich are wrong. It tells us to love our enemies. It tells us to forgive without measure and show compassion without proof of worthiness. Can you think of values that are more at odds with our so-called Christian nation? Once God opens our eyes, we can never comfortably go back into the darkness. We see an audacious, outrageous truth that turns our old world on its head. Today's reading from Ephesians and the story from the Gospel of John highlight the fact that our calling is not simply to become enlightened, but to expose the cruelty and destructiveness of the lies surrounding us to the light of truth. It's not good enough to stand on the sidelines of an impending global train wreck and say, "I told you so." Faith isn't about becoming spiritual or enlightened for its own sake. Faith is about doing the work of love, and love prioritizes those who are most in need. The stories of our faith tell us that those who prosper in the darkness will oppose the light of love. And so we have to expect conflict. Our faith sends us to areas of conflict and struggle. We are sent to places of loss and need, sent to be the light of compassion and justice in a hurting world. In the era of Biden, we are lulled by the lie that somehow, with a few painless tweaks here and there, we can fix the problems of the world. We've been lulled by the desires fed to us by the world, which seem so real. Lulled by the tasks of maintaining our privileged position, lulled by the myriad of entertaining distractions. And then something happens. And we see. We see through the lies of the media, we see through the lies of politicians, we see through the lies of the popular church. God is love. Our one job is to share that love. Amazing grace. We see through the despair and the scenarios of a hopeless future. We see through isolation and division. We see a bright and shining possibility for our lives and the world as we participate in a long, costly, and hope-filled struggle. I once was blind, but now I see. God's gift. And it's good news. Amen.